Good morning, Summit Community Church. Hey, there we are. You're awake. Good. You know what? I just got to say before we start, I just love this church. That worship this morning just wrecked me in a good way. I was over here just welling up with tears of the majesty of our God, and He is so good to us. And I just love this church because we have some amazing volunteers. This church is run on volunteers. It's not us few paid people up at the front. Man, this church runs on volunteers. And this morning, we had a mini crisis about to happen. The person that usually runs the propre, the computer, all these slides and stuff in the back, texted me at about 8 o'clock this morning and said she'd been up throwing up all night and sick and feverish, and she just couldn't make it. And so Rebecca and Mackenzie Weaver, who's up here playing, they jumped in. And they wrote the script. They put the slides up. So they're back there now. And so just give them a big round of applause for stepping in. Man, I love this church. God's got a real good sense of humor. Anybody believe that? I think God's got a great sense of humor. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on patience. And maybe some of you know, sometimes I struggle with that. And then this morning, He's got me preaching on the second last of the fruit of the Spirit called gentleness. And I laugh because my dear wife, Christine, often lovingly calls me a moose. I guess it's kind of a more Canadian way of saying I'm a bull in a china shop, but gentleness. So this morning, we're talking about gentleness. Now, as you are able, would you stand for the reading of God's word of Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says that one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, you kind of wonder about gentleness, like love and joy and peace. Okay, I get those, but why gentleness? What is gentleness? How is gentleness developed in us, and what is the purpose of gentleness in our lives? Well, this morning, I'm hopefully going to be able to answer some of those questions for us. But what is gentleness? This Greek word for gentleness is called praoutes, and has been translated as gentleness or meekness. But however, sometimes it's hard to find just kind of the right word when you're, I'm sure Eric at the back, as he's translating what I'm saying into Persian, sometimes it's hard to find the right word to get translated, and so it is a little bit with the word gentleness. Strong's Concordance says that this word for gentleness, praoutes, emphasizes the divine origin of meekness or gentle strength, which expresses power with reserve and gentleness. For the believer, this gentle force begins with the Lord's inspiration and finishes by His direction and empowerment. It is a divinely balanced virtue that can only operate through faith. See, the Greek language is a very, very precise language. And when the Greeks develop a word, like this word, they not only have a careful definition of what it is, they almost always kind of illustrate what that word means. And gentleness literally means strength under control. The word is best illustrated by a wild stallion. You've all kind of seen them in the old Western movies, these wild stallions full of fury and power. But as that wild stallion is tamed, the stallion still has much of its energy and power. It still has all of its energy and power, but it is now have been brought under control and made useful. See, a tamed horse has yielded or submitted its power and strength, And the strength of the animal is no longer wasted wildly, but has been brought under control and to fulfill a purpose. So a good definition of gentleness, then, is power under control, submitted strength. Now, there's a couple of pictures here of this guy. There it is. This guy named Kevin Richardson, who is called the Lion Whisperer. Now, I'm not attributing any divine kind of fruit of the Spirit onto this lion, but the lion is totally illustrating power and strength under control, isn't he? And by the way, the picture on this side, he's actually grooming Kevin, not tasting him, okay? I don't know. I've seen some videos of this guy. It's unbelievable. You look at the size of that cat and the size of him. That's power under control. Gentleness is power and strength under control. It's the submission of our strength and will to God's control and purpose. Gentleness or meekness is not weakness, but it is strength under control. Therefore, gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit that brings us under God's control. It is submitted power under control. Now, throughout this series, we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which is a reminder that it's a singular fruit. It's not plural. It's not fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit that develops and grows in our lives. It's not like going to the market and seeing all these different fruits and choosing and picking and choosing the ones we want and leaving the ones behind that we don't want. Now, Scripture is full of passages talking about and admonishing us to use, to seek, to put on, to pursue gentleness as followers of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 25:15, a gentle tongue can break a bone. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Who is that? That's us, friends. God's chosen people. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. 1 Timothy 6:11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And lastly, Titus 3:1-3, remind the people to be patient and peaceable and considerate and always to be gentle towards one another. That is just a small little sample of all the passages in the Scripture talking about our gentleness and how we are supposed to reflect that to the world around us. Gentleness really is love touching people. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment of the law was, he responded by saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Now, Jesus was saying that your neighbor is not just necessarily the person that happens to live next door to you. Jesus is saying everyone is our neighbor. And gentleness expresses love through a tender touch. Without gentleness, love does not touch other people. Without gentleness or meekness, our touch is harmful instead of helpful. Painful rather than pleasing. Selfish rather than selfless. Only as our strength is submitted to God, only as power is brought under control of the Holy Spirit, can we reach out and touch one another. Gentleness is a balance between both extremes. It is a strength submitted to God and its power under control. But how do we develop this gentleness in life? When a horse is tamed, it can be done in two ways. It can be done forcefully or gently. Perhaps you've seen in the old westerns or where the cowboy has his spurs on and he has a whip and he kind of beats a horse into submission till eventually he can throw a saddle on that horse and he can ride it. Or there's another way, the way that actually maybe is better. I don't know. I'm not a horse guy, but where it's gentleness, a soft voice, talking to this horse until there's a trust between the rider and the horse, until you can throw that saddle on and climb up on that horse because the horse trusts you. And eventually the handler can be riding of that horse. But guess what? I think God develops gentleness within us in different ways as well, just like that horse. God will teach us gentleness in different ways. The first way he can teach us gentleness is through his gentle touch in our life. Psalm 103, 10 and 11 says, "He does not treat us as our sin deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." Now, I love the Message paraphrase and how they put the second part of that. He says, "So strong is his love for those who fear him." See, God's love is strong for us, but his strength is under control. He has not crushed us or treated us as our sins deserve. Instead, with gentleness, God's love has touched us. God has showing us his loving and gentle trust. We can see how God's gentle trust and touch happens through the life of Jesus and how Jesus dealt with other people. Jesus is the perfect example. We're called to conform into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he shows us what it means to be gentle to one another. In John chapter 4, Jesus shows a gentle touch to an outsider, a Samaritan woman. Many of you may know the story. Jesus is traveling and he comes to a well in Samaria. And a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes to the well to draw water. And Jesus says, "Hey, can I have a drink of water?" And she goes, "Wait a minute." He says, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Like, you're not even supposed to be talking to me." Because the Jews thought that they were better than the Samaritans, and the Samaritans they were not to associate with. So they have this discussion about water, about well water, and about living water. And he told her to go back and get your husband and hear this story. And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Yes, you're right when you say you have no husbands. You've actually had five husbands, and the guy that you're living with right now is not your husband, so what you've said is correct." So ultimately, when she hears this, she goes back to her village. And she tells people everything that Jesus has told her. And they come to the well in droves. And Jesus ultimately stays with them for 2 days and teaches them. And many people come to faith because of that. See, through Jesus' gentle touch, salvation came not only to the Samaritan woman, but to the people of her city as well. Jesus didn't push the outsider away, but reached beyond the prejudice of their culture with a gentle touch to include them in God's gift of salvation. And then in John chapter 8, there's another story of Jesus' gentle touch towards the woman caught in adultery. Again, you may know the story. This woman is brought before Jesus, and the people that bring her say, you know, "Should we stone this woman? Because that was what was written in the law. Anyone caught in adultery should be stoned." And Jesus said, "Let any one of you who is without sin throw the first stone at her." And there was this long pause. And those with stones in their hands, they dropped them. And from the oldest to the youngest in that crowd, they all left. And Jesus, he kind of straightens up and he asks the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus did not condemn this woman for her sin. Jesus was the only one there who had the right to throw the first stone because he lived a perfect sinless life. But he didn't. Instead, Jesus reached out to her with a gentle touch and told her, go now and leave your life of sin. And one more example of in Luke chapter 19, Jesus' gentle touch to a dishonest and self-centered tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, as the song says, was a wee little man, and he was up in a tree as Jesus was walking by because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus calls him down. Now, in that day, Jerusalem was ruled by the Romans, and the Romans demanded taxes. And so Zacchaeus kind of put his I'll be a tax collector. He was a Jewish gentleman. And the way the tax collectors made profit for themselves is they would not only collect the taxes that were due, they would extort a little bit more and put it in their pockets. And that was totally okay by the Romans as long as they got what they got. So Zacchaeus was hated by his community. Not only was he a traitor working for the Romans, but he was extorting and stealing money from his fellow Israelites. But Jesus calls to him, and there's a miraculous transformation of Zacchaeus' heart, and he says, I'm going to give back everything I've taken and double it. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Why didn't Jesus condemn these people? Why didn't he treat them as their sins deserved? See, Jesus did not come with judgment to crush and destroy them in their sin. Jesus came in gentleness to restore their relationship with God. Jesus came to save the lost through God's gentle touch. Most of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We stop there, don't we? We've memorized that verse, we know that verse, and we hallelujah for it, that we are the recipients of God's great love. But there's more. God's gentle touch is reaching out to the world. The very next verse, John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, Jesus reaches out to the outsider, to the immoral, to the dishonest and self-centered with a gentle touch. So how will we respond to people if they maybe even came to our church? Are we a church that will welcome anyone and everyone with a gentle, loving touch? How will you treat a neighbor who is not like us? Will you respond with prejudice or will you have a gentle touch? How will you treat a friend who has been immoral? Will we condemn them or will we have a gentle touch for them? And what about those who have been dishonest and selfish? Will we push them away or will we have a gentle touch for them? See, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, strength submitted to God. The Holy Spirit enables us to be gentle so that we can reach out and touch those different from ourselves. We can extend God's loving touch to those who are lost in sin. All around us are people who are broken and hurting and empty inside and searching for love and acceptance. And God does not condemn them. God loves them. And we are called to gently touch people like that with God's love. The second way of developing gentleness in us is through difficult circumstances. Any woodworkers in the crowd? I know there are. When you have a rough piece of wood, what do? First, you probably put it through a planer, and then you take some sandpaper, starting with a coarse grit, and then a finer and a finer and a finer grit until it's as smooth as glass and it's beautiful, ready to be stained. Sometimes that's what it takes. It takes something that's abrasive, such as sandpaper, to smooth out the rough spots. Or how about muscles? How do they develop and strengthen? It's through resistance. In a couple of weeks, there's a squash league that I've been playing in. It starts up, and I know in the first couple of weeks, my legs, my lungs, my back will all be just screaming in pain because my muscles haven't faced that same resistance that they did at the end of last season. That's how they grow, is through resistance. God wants to develop gentleness in our lives, and sometimes he will put us in difficult situations. Gentleness can develop through people who oppose us, actually. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth, and perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth." Kindness, patience, gentleness. That's how we're to deal with people that oppose us. And gentleness also grows when people fail us. 1 Peter 3 and 9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing." This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Gentleness can also increase through correction. Proverbs 4:13 says, "Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life." And Proverbs 13:13 says, "People who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Those who respect it will succeed." Who loves getting corrected? Anybody? I don't like getting corrected, whether I need it or not. But how do you receive that correctness? You can get all arrogant and say, "Yeah, well, whatever. You know, I know better than you anyway." Or we can receive it with gentleness. Because that's how God's actually calling us to do that. He wants to correct us. He wants to change us. He wants us to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need some correctness in our lives. But what is the purpose of gentleness? God's purpose for gentleness is not to make us doormats for people to walk on and take advantage of. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength submitted to God, and gentleness is love touching others. Remember Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. He says, "Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap." See, God wants to rescue and restore people and those who are helpless. They have fallen into the trap of the devil. Satan wants to destroy their lives. But God wants to bring healing and hope. God wants to rescue them with gentleness. Any one of us could find ourselves in need of gentleness coming to our rescue. Because as a spider spins a web, so Satan wants to destroy our lives. But God wants to bring healing and hope. And God wants to restore us from those entanglements of sin. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them." How? Gently. "But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." See, gentleness restores those caught in sin. That's the first part of God's purpose. But did you notice the second reason why? It actually protects us. Now, a fireman, I didn't know this. I talked to Troy Reese, who was a fireman, or who still is a fireman. And when a fireman goes in to rescue someone who's unable to help themselves, they don't rush in just like the way Erman is dressed, with shorts and a t-shirt. They put on a whole bunch of stuff. And it's actually about 75 pounds of equipment with their oxygen and their face mask and an axe and a whole bunch of stuff, of special equipment designed to protect their lives. You see, some of their strength is actually directed and used to protect themselves from injury or death. With gentleness, we are to restore those caught by sin. But at the same time, we are to be on guard. It says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So we are going into dangerous territory, and so gentleness we need to use to help protect us from falling into sin. Now, it's possible for our old nature to counterfeit some of the fruit of the Spirit. But the flesh can never produce the fruit of the Spirit. See, one difference is that when the Spirit produces fruit, God gets the glory. When the flesh is at work, the person is inwardly proud of themselves and is pleased when others compliment them. But the work of the Spirit is to make us more like Christ for His glory, not for the praise of man. So the cultivation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is so, so important. Paul warns us that there must be the right kind of atmosphere before the fruit will go in Galatians 5, 25 and 26. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. See, fruit grows best in a climate blessed with the abundance of the Spirit and of the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, keep in step with the Spirit, he's saying, don't run ahead and don't lag behind. This involves reading the Word of God, prayer, worship, praise, and the fellowship with God's people as we are meeting here today. It also means pulling out some weeds every now and then so that the Word of God can take root and bear fruit in our lives. Lastly, we must remember that fruit is produced not just for our own enjoyment and for us to admire and to put on display. It actually must be eaten. People around us are starving for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We live in a world that is starving for those things. And when they find them and see them manifest in our lives as we express them to the world, they know that they're missing something. They're lacking something in their lives. Christine and I go for a bike ride every Saturday as long as the weather is good, and invariably end up at a farmer's market, either the Newmarket Farmer's Market or the Aurora Farmer's Market, and we get some fresh produce. Yesterday, we went for a bike ride again, and we ended up at the Newmarket Farmer's Market. There it is. That was one of the pictures that I took yesterday. As beautiful as that fruit is, it is useless unless it is tasted, consumed, made into pies and jam, and shared with the world around us. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on Galatians, Be Free, says that we do not bear fruit for our consumption. We bear fruit so that others might be fed and that Christ might be glorified. It's not for us. It's to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. When all is said and done, the fruit of God's gracious Spirit must find expression in the simple, down-to-earth conduct of our everyday lives. They're not just theory or theology or something that we have in our head. It is the outworking of it in our hearts that really matters. I think too many of us have the idea that somehow this fruit of God's Spirit is some mystical, magical, super spiritual radiance that flows into our emotions and our minds. But this fruit is sown into the soil of our souls and our spirits by His Spirit. And what He works into our lives, we must proceed to work out to the world around us. As people who choose to do God's will, we set our wills to seek His face, to serve others. And Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of what that looks like. Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Matthew 21, 5, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Matthew 21, that's Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But Jesus knew in a week's time he would be crucified. And yet, that's how he's described. He's coming on a donkey, gentle, peaceful, because that's who Jesus Christ is. But there is a cost, my friends. There is a price to pay for this gentleness, and that is death to self. If we need an example of a life that is laid down, a surrendered life, we need only to look to Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We're told very clearly, this is our example, Jesus Christ. And we ought to live our lives in the same way. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Friends, we are called to conform into the image of Jesus Christ. Gentleness was natural to him. But it doesn't come naturally to most of us, me included. We must learn to be gentle. But you can't do it by yourself. No matter how much willpower you have, gentleness ultimately is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, the first thing this scripture makes me think about is you. For no one is more gentle than you. No one is as welcoming to sinners, as kind to the brokenhearted, or as understanding of the struggling as you are. You never get nervous or flustered, agitated or hurry. So, Lord, this morning I gladly surrender to you today, for I want to grow in your gentleness. Make me gentle when I'm behind slow drivers who stay in the fast lane. May I be gentle when I face both fair and unfair criticism. When I'm tired to engage, but my wife really needs me to listen, may I have your gentleness. When friends keep making the same mistakes and foolish choices, or when I start debating theology rather than loving the people who see things differently from me, may I remember the gentleness that comes from you. Lord Jesus, you are so near to us in your word. In fact, you actually live in our hearts. Make us gentle people by your Spirit and for your glory. In your kind and loving name, I pray. Amen.